The reason why I'm here is not because I'm an expert on this topic at all, but some of you may be aware that the pastors and elders of West Highland issued a statement sort of the Sunday right after marijuana became legalized across the nation. And we issued a statement to our people, kind of gave them a warning and a directive really about the whole thing of legalization. And so that kind of went viral after that. We posted it on our website, and a number of different churches contacted us about it. Can we use this? Can we modify it to ourselves? The answer, of course, was yes. And then Steve Jones sent out one of these Monday email things that he does, sending out a little email to all the pastors across the nation, and he made mention of this, and so it kind of went viral again, and lots of people were asking about it. And so it's just simply because we issued a statement at our church that Tim Strickland approached me and asked me to be the one to speak on this topic. So I just wanted to clarify that, because I did smoke dope when I was a young guy in my 70s before I came to know the Lord. It's not because of my past experience with marijuana that I'm talking about this. It just has to do with this statement that we released a couple of months back. So here's what my plan is today. Basically, I just want to share with you, using the outline here, just to kind of keep my thoughts on track. I want to share on these various points. And then I'd like to read the statement, and I have a copy for all of you here, the statement that we made as a church, which was read to our people on a Sunday morning. Then just to open it up for Q&A and any discussion that you want to have. It's not like I'm going to answer all the questions that you ask. I'm really hoping for more of a discussion. I think many of you have thoughts and ideas on all of this. There may be clarification that you need. There may be thoughts that have formulated in your own minds that you would like to share with everyone here concerning this. And so we can just have a discussion time at the end. So let's just start with this first point, the Canadian cultural ethic. I think we all understand that the legalization of marijuana did not happen in a vacuum. In other words, there has been a whole history leading towards this point in time. And, part of it was the government coming to the place where it realized that there was just no way they can police the use of marijuana in the nation. And we've known that for a very, very long time. Police officers have grown tired of arresting people for possessing grass, criminal records and so on, people getting thrown into jail for just simple possession. And over a period of time, the government and law enforcement agencies have simply lost heart in trying to police this whole thing. They want to go after the big guys, the ones who are really pushing the drugs and bringing the drugs in. And so marijuana just kind of has lost any importance over a period of time, in that it is perceived as to be one of the minor drugs. There's been widespread acceptance of this, of course, for a long period of time. It's interesting that the people who were smoking dope in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, the tokers then are now the shapers of public policy today. And so that's really what we've seen happen. And I mean, we've seen this happen in such a fast way. You know, I would even throw in things like same-sex marriage into this whole big pot, this boiling pot of stuff that is going on. If you are over 60 years of age and have been a Christian for 30, 40 plus years, I think you would be shocked at the speed in which our society has so rapidly moved away from values that were bought into and agreed by everyone before, whether they were born again believers or not. We have seen such a rapid pace away from any Judeo-Christian moral ethic. And I'm really shocked at how fast it has actually happened. So the last 20 years, our governments have embarked on social experimentation like never before. And we are going to see the ramifications of this. The implications of it are coming. They're coming a generation from now. The experiment will produce a new child, a new Frankenstein. And but we don't know exactly what it will look like in the future, but it's this incredible speed in which our culture has become post-Christian. I guess I could also say under this heading that there's a cynical part of me here, and that is that this was a little bit of a vote grab. I think Mr. Trudeau knew that, he saw that. It was another way to please a younger, emerging generation of people who were wanting this. And so that's the cynical side of me coming out. But here's the bottom line. On the Canadian cultural ethic, we basically are living in a society today, and its ethic is this. I am free to do as I please, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. That's the ethic. As long as no one else gets hurt, we should be free to do whatever we want to do. So this extreme libertarianism is mellowed only by this one barrier, and that is as long as no one gets hurt. And so, you know, everything's open, and that really is the vacuum. That's the cultural ethic in which all of this has come about. Clearing up the confusion. I'll just talk a little bit about that. There is a lot of confusion among believers on this topic. Everything I'm going to say today has nothing to do with the medicinal use of grass. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the recreational use. But here's where the confusion lies. There is so much talk. I mean, the medicinal use of marijuana. Marijuana has become a panacea to cure all things. You hear it constantly. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but marijuana producers are showing up in mass to pharmaceutical conventions, pushing their product. And there's all kinds of stuff coming to people in the medical field, you know, propagating, and that's what it is. It's propagating the wonderful usages of cannabis oil and so on and so forth. But here's where the confusion comes. Because there may be some good medicinal qualities, we can knock all the barriers down and open the door up even further and wider than that. And there isn't clear thinking in our society at all today. I mentioned this yesterday. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago listening to The National. And I remember Peter Mansbridge, they were talking about a man in Nova Scotia who was taken off life support. And Peter Mansbridge referred to that as euthanasia. I thought, that's not euthanasia. Euthanasia isn't when you unplug someone from a machine. Euthanasia is when you inject a drug into their body to kill them. And yet, here, this educated man, the top man in media in Canada today, equates pulling the plug on a life support unit as the same thing as euthanasia. And I think we've got the same, we have a parallel here between the medicinal use of marijuana and the recreational use. People aren't really discerning between the two. And those who are espousing the recreational use are often using, they're hiding under the guise of medical use. So we just need to be very, very clear on that. We all know that morphine is an accepted drug. All of us would accept that as a drug. It's an opiate. It comes from the same source as heroin comes from. None of us are upset about the use of morphine to relieve pain, particularly for people who are suffering greatly in pain, perhaps toward the end of life. We're not against that. And so we're not against necessarily the medical use of cannabis in any way. What we're talking about is wanting to get high for the purposes of getting high. Are you aware that there's a church, there's a whole denomination that got started around smoking grass? Rastafarianism in Jamaica, the Jamaican government now just approved that grass can be smoked for religious reasons. But there's a church in Denver called the International Church of Cannabis. And there, you know which verse they use? It's Genesis 1, verse 29. That's their big verse. It's probably the only verse in the Bible that they really believe. And that is, you know, that God has made, you know, God created seed-bearing plants, fruit-bearing plants for food. And so marijuana has to get tucked in there. And so that's their scriptural justification. It's called the International Church, but it's actually only one church, one building. It's the only church that exists, but they call themselves the International Church as though they are worldwide. So a lot of churches do that, actually. Evangelical churches tend to do that kind of thing, too. Anyway, They make no reference, of course, to Genesis chapter 3, which talks about weeds. No pun intended. Exodus chapter 30 is another verse that is used. Exodus 30 verse 23, which talks about the anointing oil. And Christians, and I'm being serious here, Christians have used this verse because it refers to the anointing oil as coming from fragrant calamus. And they have played with the word and said, you see, that's just the old word for fragrant cannabis. Calamus, cannabis? Sounds very similar to that. So we need to clear up some of the confusion. I think where the biggest confusion lies for most believers is equating drinking wine or beer with smoking a joint. In other words, having a social drink, having a glass of wine at a wedding, let's say, equating that with smoking a joint. And I think this is where the reasoning is coming within Christian circles to bring about an acceptance of the use of recreational marijuana. I don't think you can equate the two at all. When someone, if they prefer to have a glass of wine for a nuanced flavor, that's one thing. But no one smokes a joint for a nuanced flavor. They smoke a joint for a nuanced high. They smoke to get high. It only takes, if the THC level in cannabis is very, very high, it only takes about 3 to 4 puffs on a joint and you are high. That's very different than 3 or 4 sips on a glass of wine or a bottle of beer. Very, very different. And so that's something that we need to keep in mind, this comparison that goes on. We need to clear up the confusion there. Let me talk about our Christian concern for just a moment. And there are three areas of concern. The first is a concern that we have of Christians and their well-being and the state of the church. I'll talk about in our next point, our Christian calling. The second area is a concern that we have for society at large. I don't think there's anyone really among us, I hope there isn't, that would accept that this is good for society at large. The legalization of grass is detrimental to a healthy society. Studies show that people start with a less powerful drug and eventually move on to harder things if they're not careful. And we know that it ruins many, many people's lives. Counselors who deal with people with addictions to substance use, they talk all the time about people using it on an occasional basis, and then it becomes more frequent in use. And using marijuana over a period of time develops a tolerance to it and eventually develops a great dependence to it. People who smoke marijuana on a regular basis will experience irritability, restlessness. We know that it interrupts sleep. It may actually bring on sleep initially, but over time it interrupts sleep. It affects learning. It affects relationships. It affects people's motivation. I mean, the big thing that marijuana users talk about is the chill that they have, you know, this kind of permanent chill. And, well, if you're living in a constant state of chill, you're not a very motivated person. People lose focus over a period of time. And it is a trigger for a variety of mental and emotional struggles. In 2014, the College of Family Physicians wrote, research shows that dried cannabis is a potent psychoactive substance that can have significant and chronic cognitive effects, including persistent neuropsychological deficits, even after a period of abstinence. And we know that THC stays in the bloodstream for a very long period of time. Alcohol passes pretty fast. THC does not. It stays in the bloodstream for a very long period of time. That's why their law enforcement has had such an issue with how do we enforce this, because a person may not be high on grass, but it's still thick in their blood even 2 or 3 weeks after they have used it. It causes a euphoric state in that part of the brain, and this is key, that controls memory, concentration, coordination, pleasure, and time perception. Those are pretty critical areas in life in terms of how your brain works. Regular use as teenagers will reduce brain tissue development, and it is often associated with a lower IQ in those who frequently use it. And regular use for anyone really is associated with anxiety, panic attacks, depressions, psychoses such as schizophrenia, especially among those who have a pre-existing vulnerability in those areas. So we have a real Christian concern about how this is going to affect our society at large. I think we also have a concern at a governmental level, and that is, we believe Romans 13, and we believe that the government is the servant of God for what? For good. For good. And so in many ways, I feel that our government in this step has really abandoned its role as being a servant for good. Let me talk just a little bit about our Christian calling. We all believe that Christ gives us abundant life. The one who believes in him will experience life to the full, John chapter 10, verse 10. And we know that to enjoy a flourishing life, an abundant life, there are there is fruit that must be seen in our lives. There are disciplines that we develop in our lives. That coming to know Jesus results in radical change, and it sets us on a new course in life. And it leads us into a disciplined life. It leads us into a life of awareness and a mindset that is willing to experience life as it truly is, not an altered state of life, but life as it truly is, so that abundant living and flourishing life is experienced even in the context of suffering and pain. But it's always experienced because we're alert and awake. Christ brings sober-mindedness to us. And sober-mindedness is a value that the Scriptures speak about so very, very much. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18, where Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This exhortation to be filled with the Spirit is preceded by living wisely. Don't be unwise, Paul says. In other words, be sober-minded. The Christian life is lived with the full engagement of the mind. How often does the Scripture talk about the renewal of the mind? And so our minds must be kept alert. We must be sober-minded people. The book of Proverbs underscores this truth. Sober-mindedness is such an important thing. The writer in the Proverbs, Solomon, so many times talks about people who lack judgment and discernment. They are not sober-minded people. And what does it lead to? It leads to anxiety. It leads to anarchy. It leads to poverty. That's one of the main themes, is that, you know, the lazy, the people who are in the permanent chill, they're not going to prosper in life. They are going to end up being very, very poor. Hosea chapter 4, verse 10 speaks of intoxication, of robbing one of understanding. You have something similar in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 7 and 8, where the priests of Israel are rebuked for their drunkenness, for their constant state of being in a chill, and they lack judgment as priests. So sober-mindedness is what we are called to. If you could wait just till the end, and then I'll open it right up, and I'll have people comment at that point. Self-control is another thing. We know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift that is given to us by the Holy Spirit himself. You lose self-control when you're in a state of intoxication. And when you lose self-control, you no longer love your neighbor as you should. When people are not self-controlled, they do things to others that they should not do. And that's what we're going to see happening more and more. I think another biblical principle here in our Christian calling is the whole thing of what Paul underscores in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that our bodies are temples. And it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 6 is really dealing with the body as it relates to sexual sin. And so that's really the primary application of that passage. But do you remember how the passage starts? 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's verse 10, where the Corinthians, Paul quotes them, and they're kind of using a proverb from the ancient world. Everything is permissible for me, right? What does Paul say in response? But not everything is beneficial. And then they use the proverb again, because they're wanting to justify their actions. Now, the actions that they were trying to justify at that point was, I can have sex with someone, anyone. It's just an appetite. Everything is permissible for me. And then Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so we know that whether it's a sexual addiction or addiction to drugs, that whether it's drugs or sex, you can be mastered by that. You can be controlled by that. And then they say, well, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, if I have a physical appetite, if I'm hungry, then what am I going to do? I'm going to eat. I'm going to satisfy that desire. And their reasoning is, so if I have a sexual appetite too, I can just go and fulfill it. And Paul goes on to say, yeah, but God will destroy both. He'll destroy the appetite. He'll destroy the food. He'll destroy the body. He'll destroy the food. God will destroy both. And then he goes on and talks about our bodies being linked to Christ and temples of the Spirit. And what's his conclusion at the end of the passage? Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, so I think that's another very important part of our Christian calling. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, Paul talks about us being strangers and aliens in the world. And I think we're seeing that happen more and more as this rapid decline into pagan thought has pushed us further and further from the center of our society's values and ethics. So those are just a few thoughts on Christian calling. Our Christian commitment to government is another thing. I think we as Christians at this point in the history of our nation, we must renew our pledge to pray for those who govern over us. I don't know about you, but I struggle with this. Part of the reason why I wrote this statement and then our elders kind of modified it a bit and we read it to our church was just the frustration I personally was feeling. This was a little bit of a catharsis for me. Because as I saw this whole thing coming and I saw what Mr. Trudeau was, you know, propagating and all this, there was just this, I got to admit, anger. Like, what are you doing? It just didn't make any sense to me. So to pray for those who govern over us when we see what's the kind of laws that are being enacted is a very, very difficult thing to do. Do you remember that portion in Fiddler on the Roof? You've all seen the movie? You remember when the young man came to the rabbi and he said, Rabbi, is there some blessing we can give to the Tsar of Russia? And of course, you know, the rabbi didn't think very highly of the Tsar. And he thought for a moment. He says, yes, there is a blessing. May the Lord bless him and keep him far away from us. And that's sort of how I feel at times when I pray. But I would just come back to this point that Romans 13 says, the government is the servant of God for good. And our government has lost its moral compass. And so all the more we need to be praying in this day and age for those who rule over us. Now, in this whole point of communicating to our people, I want to open that up to all of you to share your own thoughts on that, because this is going to become a major area of teaching in our church, our churches, just as we have to teach the whole counsel of God as it pertains to other areas of moral life and ethical life. We're certainly going to have to do the same when it comes to the legalization of grass. But what I want to do is I just want to share with you right now the statement that we made and commend this to you as perhaps something you could take and modify in your own church. You would have to, I basically, when I comprised this, I borrowed from a lot of different sources to put this together. There's probably a lot of this that should be in quotes, but I didn't put it in quotes. It sounds as though it was written by us, but it was written by many different authors, and I kind of put it together through some of my own thoughts into this. This went before our elders. Our elders went over it. They modified it. We tweaked it a little bit. And this is a statement that I read to our congregation the Sunday right after legalization happened. I think it was Wednesday, October 17, that marijuana was legalized. So it would have been the Sunday just after that. This was read. It was read in a way that I didn't preach it, but I kind of read it in a preaching voice. because I wanted people to feel the force of it, of what our elders were saying to the church. So let me just read it, and then I'm going to throw it open for any questions that you have and any discussion you'd like to engage in. On Wednesday of this past week, the use of recreational cannabis became legal across Canada, making us the second country in the world to do so. This has put Canada in the spotlight of the international media. The legalization of recreational marijuana has been applauded as progressive and historic by politicians, and a good news announcement by marijuana producers and distributors. The pastors and elders of West Highland want to make a clear statement to you, the people of West Highland. We want to express a concern and give you a clear directive. We are compelled to do so because the risen Christ has appointed us as overseers and shepherds of the sheep at West Highland. The following concerns and directives flow from our responsibility to work with the great shepherd of the sheep to guide us, to guide all of us along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. First, our concern and directive to you is not about the medical use of marijuana. Using marijuana for medical purposes as directed by a physician is not the same thing as using it simply to get high. And make no mistake about it, that is the point of recreational use. Secondly, we are alarmed that some Christians are arguing that to use marijuana recreationally is as simple as equating it with having a glass of wine. This is not the case. While it is possible for a person to enjoy alcohol responsibly without feeling the effects of intoxication, studies are conclusive that intoxication occurs with no more than 4 puffs of a joint. No one puffs on a joint for the purpose of experiencing a nuanced flavor, but rather for a nuanced and specific high. The importance of sober-mindedness for the people of God in both the Old and New Testament scriptures is stressed in a number of not-so-subtle commands. Furthermore, both Galatians 5:21 and 1 Corinthians 6:10 tell us emphatically that those who persist in seeking their comfort in some sort of intoxication will not inherit the kingdom of God. This issue has more than sociological, familial, or medical consequences. There are also eternal consequences. Thirdly, research is clear that recreational cannabis distorts reality and numbs people to the ability to experience life as it truly is. It will ultimately render us unable to enjoy a flourishing life which is rightly ours in Christ. Even a relatively small amount of THC puts the user into a fog. Regular use of recreational marijuana causes disengagement, dulling individuals into long-term, slow, and subtle numbness. Anyone who has used cannabis on a regular basis will speak about this phenomenon. Fourthly, the scriptures uphold for us the value of self-control as a gift given to us by God the Holy Spirit. By failing to be self-controlled, we also fail to love our neighbor. Self-control is not something given to us for our own sake. The Spirit gives us self-control that we might be beacons of light in a volatile world. Self-control makes our witness powerful. In a medicated age where days are scheduled according to happy hours and now dispensary hours, the self-controlled Christian is able to tell their neighbor that there is a better and more excellent way. In the Canada of today and tomorrow, is there anything more powerful and thus question-inviting than a person who is able to withstand the storms of life without the aid of substances? Fifthly, the elders and pastors of West Highland are committed to upholding these directives in our own lives and acknowledge that failure to do so must result in our being removed from the privilege of serving Christ as shepherds in this church. And unrepentant use of recreational marijuana will only lead to church discipline for us and for the members of West Highland. We therefore urge that these directives should be accepted wholeheartedly by all in the West Highland family, as adherence to them ensures we will walk in the paths of righteousness, and living by them wonderfully adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, the legislation of cannabis only underscores even more the importance and responsibility we have as Christians in Canada to pray for those in authority over us. The federal government's premise that it is impossible to police this pervasive drug, so let's tax it and make money on another societal behavior that harms people, is a clear indicator of government losing sight of its calling to be God's servant for good. So let us renew our commitment to pray regularly for government leaders and law enforcement personnel, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Let me just make one further comment, and then I'll just open it up to a discussion. One of the things that the Liberal Party had in its election platform was that they wanted to legalize this in order to ensure that they would keep it out of the hands of youth, and that they would basically drive the illegal trade away, be gone. And I don't know if you follow the news on this, but there are a number of articles that have come out. Actually, I'm personally convinced that there's a muzzling going on now, that the media is not telling us the whole story of what's really going on. But a number of articles have come out showing that the illegal trade is flourishing. So I don't know what a joint costs today, but if you can get a joint for $8 already permanently rolled, ready to go, and you're a guy on the street who's selling the drug, what are you going to do? If you can buy it legally for $8, what are you going to sell it for? $6, $7, whatever. So all they have to do is drop their price a little bit, and they're still making a great profit on it, and the illegal trade continues to flourish. So this was, I feel that kind of comment that came from our government leaders was moronic at best. Now, as Forrest Gump said, that's all I got to say about that.